We're picking up on a new teaching tonight, but I'm God's leading me to go into these things. Like last time we talked about how to walk and to please God. Today we're going to talk about because God's mercy saved us. There are things that we should be considerate of, and a lot of it has to do with how we, how we see ourselves, how we might behave, and so on. And I don't know how long I'm going to continue in this vein, but it's just he's been giving me these chapters from the New Testament that he wants me to teach on, and I've been sitting on these for quite a while, so and I couldn't get around it, so I'm going to go ahead and teach on these and just we'll see how long it goes before he changes me off onto something else. I'm not saying this will go for super long, but I really felt the need, I feel the need from God to go ahead and teach on these things as I have them. Amen. So tonight's title is Because God's Mercy Saved Us. That's the title of the message. We're going to take this out of Titus chapter 3. And you'll see when I get to it, but I'm going to start at verse 1 and we're going to work our way down through the chapter because there's some really good things that I believe God wants us to get out of this. Amen. And so just keeping this in the background, if you really want to know where it starts off is we'll pick up on it where it's I think it's verse 7, yeah, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then a whole thing of, but according to his mercy, he saved us, which is from verse 5, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So because God's mercy saved us, that's where I'm getting the title from. And when we really look at it, and think about it, it's because he did those things to save us. There's a need on our part in how we ought to behave and how we ought to continue to conduct ourselves in this life. And Paul talks about this a lot in all of his letters. He covers things like this in all of his letters. But as we go along, I think you're going to get a general thematic structure of, just this structure of what kind of people we ought to become, and how that behavior will display itself and express itself. Now, I believe that we're closer to the end of days. I mean, we're in the end of days already. I believe that we're closer to the very end where the rapture will happen than we've ever been. And I have personal scriptures that I speak from when I say this, but I really believe that after 2 days, in the third day, he's going to raise us up. And that's out of Hosea. And it's one of those things where I got a hold of it a few years back and I began to realize that there were some specific things, even though it's very vague in general, but there's some very specific things said in it that really clued me in on, when I believe the rapture is going to happen. I mean, God could come whenever he says he could tell Jesus to come whenever. I mean, he's the only one that knows the time and date when we're coming or when Jesus is coming for us. But I really think it could, he's the one that makes the final decision, but I really believe that, Jesus told us that we should be able to discern the signs of the times. And I think that the signs of the times are beginning to bear out now that, we're moving into a place where it's going to be very easy for the Antichrist to step in and for people to follow and to worship the beast. And whatever all that means. I mean, so there's so many interpretations of that that I don't even want to just throw stuff out there. Now, in the process of that, I really believe that there are certain things that are going to start ramping up. I mean, we're in the fifth seal, I believe. I believe that we're already in the Great Tribulation. A lot of people said, they're talking about, well, pre-tribulation rapture. No, we've been in the tribulation since Jesus was taken up into heaven. And all you got to do is read Revelations, where it talks about when the dragon is being cast out of heaven, defeated and being cast to the earth, and he persecutes the woman with the child, and the child goes up to heaven, and you know, the dragon wants to destroy the woman. He wants to destroy the people of Israel and so on. And I believe that as Christians, as believers, we participate in that persecution. And so I really believe that because we're in this, I think that there's some judgments that are coming, and that have, I wouldn't call them judgments, but I believe that God is going to unleash some things to just kind of break people's thinking on the level of, you know, he's not going to let it be like it was in the days of Noah. I mean, even though the word says like it'll be like in the days of Noah, you know, they'll be, you know, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and so on. But I think that God wants to wake people up. Amen. And I think that there's some things that are coming down the line that, like, we experienced the whole pandemic thing. I'm not saying God let that, I'm not saying that he caused it. I don't believe he caused it at all, but he let it happen. And there's going to be some things that, as sin abounds and rebelliousness abounds, the earth is going to revolt. It's going to fight against that in itself, because it's waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. And because of that, I think that there's going to be some things that are going to start to ramp up in you know, coming against the sin, the wages of that sin, the judgment of that sin, you know, people just bringing it upon themselves. And, you know, so there's some things that I'm seeing that's coming. And I think that for us, you know, God also declares, and I think it's either in 1st or 2nd Peter, but he says, you know, that judgment begins first at the house of God. And if it begins with us, where is it going to end for the rest? How is it even going to begin to look? So I believe that because of these things that are being said in the word, that, you know, that we need to really get our act together. It's the time of, you know, letting things just kind of be, you know, and doing our thing and living our lives and so on, whatever way we feel like it. I think that's going to pass away. I think that it's going to tighten up. Things are going to tighten up so much that we're going to have to really get it together so that we're ready, so that we're prepared and we're ready in faith, and we're not willing to fall for the deception that's already in the earth. I don't believe it's coming. I believe it's already here, and it's getting worse. Amen. And, you know, God says in the word that the deception is going to get so bad that if it could, it would deceive even his people. And that's why he's going to cut it short, so it doesn't ever get to that place. So I think that as I get into these things, I want you to keep that in the back of your minds, understanding that, you know what, it's time for us to clean up our act. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to become what we were meant to be all along. And it's time for us to put away foolish things. You know, we got to put away the childish things and start growing up and being who we're supposed to be in Christ. Amen. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and get started. I hope that kind of gives you some background of where my head's at in teaching these things, that I'm not just picking these to come down on you. I'm trying to prepare you in the sense of what's going on. Because if we're in a state where we're all jacked up in our heads and we're in the flesh and we're not really walking with God, and some serious stuff starts coming down, guys, I mean, I don't even want to begin to think about, you know, where we could end up if we don't have ourselves together, if we're not in that place of soberness, you know, and we're following God, we're walking with God, we're doing what the word says do. You know, if we're not doing that, we could just be swept away with whatever happens. And that won't be God's fault. That'll be our fault. Amen. You know, I'm going to share this because I think it's really interesting. A lot of people say we're going to go through the tribulation, you know, all the way through to the very end. And then when Jesus comes back, we quasi get raptured up to him. But what I don't get from the word, you know, from Revelations when I'm reading it, what I don't understand is, why is it that the 144,000 get the mark on their foreheads, you know, so that none of the stuff that happens in the earth can touch them? So that those creatures that come out of the pit that have scorpion sting, you know, scorpion tails that sting men and they suffer for, you know, months and months and months, but they can't die. Why is it just the 144,000 that gets marked, you know, so that they can't touch them? If we're here on the earth and we're God's people as well, and we're grafted into that natural olive tree, then why aren't we also marked so that these things don't touch us? And so in giving you some hope here, that's one of the reasons why I don't believe we're going to go through the full, you know, the full judgment, the wrath of God that happens in the trumpets and the bowls. But we are in the seals, and that there's no question about that. But God's judgment doesn't ramp up really. His judgment doesn't really start ramping up until the trumpets, you know, take off. I mean, we start in the trumpets, and that's we're not there yet. People say we are, we're not. You know, there these trumpets and these bowls, they're not going to happen, you know, like out of order. They're going to be in order. And that's going to be part of the signs that people can look at and go, "Oh my God, first this happened, then this happened." That's God, man. And so it'll help wake them up to understand God's doing something and he's trying to save whoever left over is willing to try and respond. Amen. Praise God. So, because God's mercy saved us, Titus 3:1 starts off saying, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." Now, number one, first of all, because God's mercy saved us, we're to live in humility before all men. And let me dig into this, and we'll just get into this and get going, because there's a few things, and this is one of the reasons why I like teaching, you know, within a context of this, because there's a lot more to be said here than just the theme of what I'm giving as far as my title. Remind them. The word "remind" there means to put one in remembrance, to admonish, you know, and admonish is, it's not a gentle reminder. It's a stern reminder to admonish people, to put one in remembrance. And that's what I'm doing here. What I'm doing in these teachings is that I'm putting you guys in remembrance. And there are some things that God wants us to do. And we need to, you know, we need to listen to what the word says in order for us to live more peacefully in this life. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And the word "subject" means to be subordinate, to obey. So to be subject to rulers is to be obedient to rulers and authorities. All right? To obey. And that's what Paul brings that up straight up, to obey. And then to be ready for every good work. So what he's getting at here in the first part of this verse 1 is that we need to keep the laws of the land. And not whine about them. If laws are made that we don't agree with, which they happen all the time, you know, on some level, we keep the law. Now, there are some laws that are just against the law of God. They're against God altogether. And, you know, that's where, you know, we may have to be resistant in our civil disobedience to say, "I'm not going to follow this law." But that is more towards, and it's going to get more towards antichrist type of things, where it's going to be like, you know, churches, you know, you can't have too many people in a church, or you can't, you know, you can't congregate here, you don't even know what kind of laws that they're trying to create in order to hinder the growth of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Now, in that way, you know, when it starts coming to the very antichrist kind of stuff, we're going to have to have civil disobedience. Now, civil disobedience doesn't mean rioting in the earth. It just means that I'm not going to do what they say. And, you know, there could be consequences. We saw this in the pandemic when they shut down everything. They shut down churches and they said we couldn't congregate and that kind of thing. And there was some wisdom to it, I think. But at the same time, There were churches that said, no, you know, we're not going to do this. We're going to continue to congregate. And, you know, some of them got closed down. Some of them got in trouble. But you, if you're going to show civil disobedience towards something that you believe is really against the law of God and what God requires of us, then you got to be willing to pay the consequences for it. You know, so if you get arrested for it, like there was this one man in England who was outside and he just was praying by himself. He just was standing there and he was just praying and wasn't even praying out loud. He was praying quietly to himself. And he got stopped by the police and he got arrested for praying in public. Because in England, it's against the law to pray in public. You know, here it's against the law to, you know, to protest against abortion clinics and stuff. If people are going to do that, then they've got to be willing to take it like a man. I mean, if you get arrested for something like that, then you get arrested and you let God deal with it. Paul, Peter, they got arrested. You know, God took care of them and let them through and got them out of many situations. But Paul stayed in prison for a while, a couple of years. And so you need to understand that, you know, if we're going to show civil disobedience against these kind of laws, then we need to be willing to take and pay the consequences of it and not be ashamed of that, not feel like we did anything wrong. Amen. But it's going to come to that. It's going to come to a place where even though we should be subject to the rulers. Now, the rulers were already Antichrist. I mean, they're in Jerusalem itself. I mean, they were so hateful towards Christians that, you know, they were persecuting the church. They killed James, the brother of John, not too long after Jesus was taken up. He was like one of the first apostles martyred. And, you know, they were going after Peter and they were going to kill Peter too. And that's when the angel came in and saved him and took him out and told him to go to another city and, you know, get out of here. And he did. But they were willing to pay the price. They were willing to pay the ultimate price. And I really believe that we should be too. We should be willing to pay the price of following Jesus and not being ashamed of that. Amen. To remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. And so to the best of our abilities, we'll do that. I mean, you don't know how many times Paul would tell Agrippa or he would tell Festus or he would tell, you know, well, he only talked to Agrippa once, but he talked to Festus and I can't remember the other guy's name, but he would go in there and share the word with them all the time. And he was very open and very willing to say, look, if I've done something worthy of death, I'm willing and I'm ready to pay the price. He said, but I haven't done anything wrong to the Jews. And he goes, and I'm not going to let them kill me, you know, just because they want to get rid of me. And so he ended up appealing to Caesar and he went to Caesar. So, you know, and eventually, you know, he saw Caesar and Caesar had him, he ended up being martyred because of that. But he at least, he did what Jesus called him to do. He preached before kings and those that were in authority. He did that. He took the gospel out there even to kings. And Caesar was definitely a king. Now, to the best that we can, we follow the laws. Amen. Until it begins to butt up against who we are as Christians. And then our civil disobedience is done peacefully. And that's the way it should be. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. And I think this is one of the ways we offset that antagonism that could be, you know, that's coming to the church. You know, I think that sometimes people get persecuted. They walk right into that, you know, without even realizing that they're causing some of their own persecution. But if we're ready for every good work, you know, that word ready means to be, you know, to be prepared, to be ready at hand, you know, and then for every good work, and the word good there is different than typically the word for good works is the word agathos, which means good in any sense. And there defines it as good, of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, which means, you know, appreciated, upright and honorable. So it gives you kind of an idea of what kind of works this is, this is talking about. So we offset that by being ready for every good work. And you know what? I think that there might be a need on our behalf a little bit to get involved in good works, even within our cities, you know, within our local government, our local government, you know, whether it's within your city or different programs going on in the city. And you know, but we're ready for every good work. That's God's calling us to that. You know, we're to be as law abiding and as peaceful as we can and ready for every good work. Titus 3:2 goes on to say, to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. And the word speak evil there is the word blasphemeo, which means to vilify. That's literally what the word means, to vilify. Vilify means to malign or defame. You know, to twist a person into being an evil kind of person. And specifically, it means to speak impiously. In other words, what you're saying is something that's anti-Christ or it's against God. And you know, we need to be conscientious of that even ourselves, because, you know, we could get in a situation where we say something that really could offend the Spirit of God or could offend God. And so we need to watch out for that. Amen. He goes on to say to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So we're called to not speak evil of anyone. Now, look, I'm going to dig into this a little bit. I think that as for us in Swords and as a church and as believers, you know, we need to lay off of, if you hate Trump, you need to lay off of that. Because some people will sit there and regurgitate the same evil statements about, you know, the president or about other people in government or about policies. And you know what? We're called to not do that. Now, we could have an opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you can look at things and say, this is not the way I would do it, or this is not what I believe is right. But we need to stop blaspheming everybody, vilifying everybody, calling people things that they really are not. There's so much stuff that through social media and online, the news, that is so completely given to hatred towards that guy, that there's nothing he could do that's right. Everything is a mark of him being a tyrant and an evil kind of person. We got to knock that stuff off. It doesn't matter some people will disagree, but it doesn't matter for the sake of what I'm trying to say right now. It doesn't matter who's president. We vote, but we also vote on our knees. We get on our knees and we pray for the president. Whoever's in there, we pray for them to do a good job. We pray for them to do right by the people. We pray that righteousness reigns in our nation. We pray for those things. That's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be going around arguing and debating about how bad this person is or how bad that person is. Vote your conscience. But please, we've got to stop speaking evil. And this is what Paul is getting into here. He's actually digging into this. Because he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And, you know, Nero was Caesar at the time, you know, that Paul was waiting to go see Caesar. Nero, and he was the one that had him, you know, he had his head cut off. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't speak evil of anyone. And he's talking about on a secular level more than he is talking about on a Christian body level, you know, on a spiritual level. He's talking about even naturally, don't waste your time speaking evil about people, maligning them or putting them down. To be honest with you, we don't know the truth of anything. There's so much delusion and deception going on in our world right now. We have no clue as to what the truth is. And for us to go around touting what we think is true is kind of foolish on our part. You know, what we need to do is we need to pray. You know, I don't even go based on, you know, what I perceive or think. I pray, you know, and when Biden was president, I prayed for, you know, I prayed for him. I prayed for him to do right. I prayed, you know, and after a while I started praying for those that were, you know, doing the auto signature stuff for him, that they would do right. If that was truly the case. That was meant to be a joke. But I still prayed for them. I didn't pray against them. I wasn't sitting there praying that he gets killed and that he dies or do anything like that. I mean, when we start talking like that ourselves as believers, as children of God, when we start talking about people and wishing that they would get killed and assassinated and murdered and so on, that's evil. I mean, that's extremely evil. And we need to be careful of what we're sowing with our mouths. Amen. That's something we got to watch out for. You don't rejoice when another falls. You don't rejoice. You know, God tells us, you know, you don't rejoice when you see your enemy fall, lest God repent and turn away what he intended to do to get vengeance for you on behalf, you know, against your enemy on your behalf. God doesn't, there's no joy in sending people to hell. Amen. And so there is no right for us to speak evil of anyone. You know, we're to speak evil of no one. We're to be peaceable. In other words, people given to peace, loving peace. We're to be gentle, which means more of a mild nature. It means that we're not, you know, we can be so, you know, like argumentative. It's completely opposite of that. We're to be mild. If we have an opinion and we say something, we say it, that's it. We move on. Amen. We're to be gentle and we're to show all humility. And the word show there is the word endeknumi, and it means to manifest, to display, or put forth. We're to display, we're to put forth humility to all men. We're to treat all men with humility. We're to interact with all men with humility. And I think it's something that now it's the time that God is really starting to put the hammer down, saying, you know what? You guys need to get out of that whole social construct of hatred and animosity, especially on a political level. We're of a different kingdom. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And if we have an opportunity to make something better, then we should. But just to sit there and bash and you know, be brash with people and mistreat people, God's not going to be happy with that anymore. He's not going to put up with that. So we're to show all humility. And the word humility there is the word praeotes, which means gentleness. And then by implication, humility. And I looked up the word humility in the dictionary. And it's really cool because it just means freedom. It means there was a few definitions, but this one really stuck for me. And I like this one. It means freedom from pride and arrogance. You know, freedom from pride and arrogance. I've had people say things to me to, you know, kind of put me in my place or put me down. And your pride wants to pop up and, you know, and retaliate. But, you know, if you're going to grow up, if you're going to live the life that and walk the walk that God's called you to, you got to have that humility, which means you got to be free from pride. You got to be free from arrogance. And pride and arrogance are a little bit separate. Pride is, you know, more about how, you know, people may treat you and how you see yourself in relationship to other people in the sense of how it's being reflected to you. And that's one reason why pride stirs up strife, is because when you have pride, if you perceive somebody mistreating you, it's going to stir up that strife. Arrogance, on the other hand, is a personal internal view of how you think you're better than everybody else. And humility means we're free from both of those. You know, we're free from that arrogance. We're free from pride. And when you're free from pride and arrogance, There's no need to push your way, you know, to push having your way. And pride drives that. Pride drives pushing to have your way. And sometimes that's stirred up by that arrogance of thinking you're better than everybody else, or that, you know more, or that you know you're right and other people are wrong. And we got to dump all of that. God's calling us. He's calling us out of that now. And look at what it goes on to say in verse 3 now. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hateful and hating one another. Now, as I was meditating on this before tonight's Bible study, God showed me something that kind of blew me away. There's three types of carnal people in the world. There's foolish, there's disobedient, and then there are those that are deceived. And you can be foolish and wicked. You can be disobedient and wicked. You can be deceived and wicked, all of that. You know, you can be foolish and arrogant. You could be disobedient and arrogant. You could be deceived and arrogant and proud and all of that. So but God showed me something here that we all kind of fell in one or two of these places, probably all of them. But we were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. And the word foolish there literally means unintelligent. You know, not understanding. Thayer defines it as not understanding, unwise, and foolish. You know, we were unintelligent. We didn't take the time to really consider the consequences of what we were doing or saying. You know, we didn't really look at our lives in light of, you know, and this is, foolishness is the opposite of being wise, okay? And, you know, when you're being foolish and you're not being wise, you know, you're not taking into account how your actions not only affect you, but will affect others around you. You know, we think that if I get into sin, you know, and I do something sinful or whatever, then, you know, it's just on me. No, it's not. It could be on other people. You know, you could cause great destruction and damage to other people. You don't know how far-reaching the effect of sin is. And so there's that lack of consideration. Disobedient, apathies, which means unpersuadable, and it means contumacious. And I had to look up that word contumacious again because I forgot what it meant, but it means unyielding and willful. In other words, you refuse to be persuaded. You refuse to do it any other way than your way. Your way is the only way. It's either my way or the highway. That's how everybody says. That person is a contumacious person. They're a disobedient in a very negative way. Now, we can all, as even believers, we can be disobedient, but in the sense like this, and in the sense of how this word is being used here, contumacious, we could be just, you know, falling for sin and disobey God, and or forget to do something God told us to do and be disobedient in that way. But I don't think that we always have this mindset of, you know, being willful and unyielding about having our way. And you know, if you are, it's time to repent from that, because that's the way you used to be. That's not the way you're supposed to be now. We're not supposed to be stupid and foolish now. We're not supposed to be, you know, unpersuadable or unyielding and willful in our determination to have our way. We're not supposed to be like that anymore. We're to be compliant to God. We're to be compliant in some ways. We're to be compliant to the world around us, because it says to be subject to rulers and authorities, which means to subordinate yourself. Reflexively, it means to obey. Be obedient to rulers. Be obedient to authorities. And then it straight up says to obey. Amen. So, you know, I mean, it's like, if that rankles you at all right now, then you've got something to work on that you have to really look at here. And then, of course, deceived. And that's how the world is. The world is foolish. The world is disobedient, and they're deceived. And, you know, when the Bible really defines those that are going to hell, it's based on those that don't know God, and those that, you know, either rebellious or, you know, they're wicked. But those that don't know God are just lumped in as one big group that they didn't know God, so they're going to hell for that. You know, and that's why we do preach the gospel. That's why we're supposed to get the word out to all the people, to people around us, is because if they don't know, how can they make a choice for? And the problem is that they may not want to hear it, but at least they may not want to respond to it, but at least they heard. And so we know now that now they're not just, you know, they don't know God. It's more to it than that. It's the fact that they wanted to do their own thing and go their own way. Now, foolish, disobedient, deceived. That word deceived means to be led away into error and sin. And most people in the world are constantly heaping the wages of sin onto their lives. You know, and the wages of sin is death. So they're constantly heaping this death and kind of destruction on their lives. They're sowing to the flesh. And, you know, you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh destruction. Okay? And if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life. But in the flesh, we were reaping nothing but the consequences of our sin and of us being in the flesh, being deceived and led away, you know, by our error, by error and sin, or into error and sin. Amen. Now, there's three predominant ways. So you have the way we were, you know, back in the flesh before we were saved. You have foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Now, those could be broken up into three types of people, or that could all be one person. You know, various aspects of one person. And I think that in the past, in the flesh, we were all like that. All right. Now, what happens is those people give themselves in a few ways, and Paul's bringing out the worst ones, I think. So, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and then he goes on to say, serving various lusts and pleasures. So that's number one. The kind of person that will serve lusts and pleasures. And the word serve there, or serving, is the word douleo, which means to be a slave to. They're slaves to lusts and pleasures. And of course, lust is the word epithumia, and it means, you know, from there defines it as desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden, and then just lust. You know? And so it's a very strong desire, but it's really normally built around desires for what is forbidden, what is something that you shouldn't be doing. Amen. And then just plain outright lust. So they were serving various lusts and pleasures. And of course, pleasures, he heaps those together, because you have lust. Lust could be very much of a sexual oriented nature to it. But it could also be all kinds of things. I mean, you know, think about what Eve did. She desired the knowledge of that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She lusted for that. She desired for what was forbidden. So serving lust can be more than just about sexual sin. It could be also about, you know, pride, you know. Something, I don't know. I mean, that's just something that I would meditate on it and think about it. But it's also pleasures. And here, pleasures is interesting. I love this, because the word for pleasures is the word hedone. And it's the word we get hedonism from, or hedonist. Okay? And it literally means somebody given to sensual delight, by implication to desire. Sensual delight. And you could be, you know, pleasures could be food. You know, having to eat, you know, really, you know, I don't know how you would call it, but the kind of food that you would get, let's say, in a 5-star restaurant. You know, you got to eat that way all the time, or you got to have desserts. You know, you got to have all these special kinds of desserts, or, you know, you just lust after food or particular types of things. It could be the pleasure of, you know, sitting in the sun out on the beach. It could be, you know, being given to things that are just sensual, And sensual literally, it doesn't necessarily connotate sexual, but sensual is anything that's a delight to your senses. So it could be, you know, it could be a delight to your eyes. It could be a delight to how you feel. Like some people love going and getting massages, you know, because it makes them feel better. And I'm not against that or anything like that, but it can also be a sensual delight in the sense of it feels good to get a massage, you know, or you could, you know, it could be, you know, what you hear, music, you know, people spend a lot of money. I mean, they're audiophiles, man. People that they have the best systems where they, you know, they can hear every little note, you know, with absolute clarity, and they buy the best equipment to be able to do that. So you got people that are given to sensual delight, and sensual delight can be a few things, but it could also, and like I said, it could also be sexual in nature. So serving lusts and pleasures, and then also living in malice and envy. You know, these people, you know, we were living in malice and envy. We were given to pleasure. We were given to lust. We were given to malice and envy. And the word malice there literally means malignity. It means malice or ill will, desire to injure, to hurt people. Or an envy. And envy, of course, means ill will as detraction. In other words, the act of depreciating another. You know, so when you have envy of somebody, you know, which your envy towards that person isn't because of what they have that you don't. Your envy towards that person is that you have this ill will against them and you want to bring them down. You want to hurt them because, you know, you want to make them less, and it's from your envy or your malice. You know, in other words, it could be just, you know, it could be because they have something you want and you don't have it, or it could be just because, you know, you're a malicious person. You have a desire to hurt somebody. All right. And that's how we were. You know, we were quick to get back at people. You know, we were living in that. And the word living there, by the way, it just means to pass time or life. Diago, it's not the word Zoe. It's how we passed our time in life was through, you know, serving lusts and pleasures. You know, giving ourselves to envy and malice, you know, and then being hateful and hating one another. You know, hateful is an interesting word. The word to hate in the Greek is the word meseo, which is hating. The word hating is the word meseo. And it means to hate and to pursue with hatred, to detest somebody. And most of the time, persecution, that generates persecution. And persecution is to pursue somebody with hatred. In other words, you're out to bring them down. You're out to cause them suffering. You want to oppress them. You want to bring them down. And if you could, you would kill them. You would do everything you can to get rid of them. You know, that's hating. Now, stugnetos, which is the word for hateful, it carries a little bit of a different meaning. In other words, you find people odious, revolting to you. If you see somebody, that person is revolting to you. You know, you're just so full of hate that, you know, that's who you are. You know, and hating is how you deal with people. You know, you pursue them with hatred. You detest them. You do what you can to bring them down. But a hateful person is somebody that's who they are. They carry that on the inside of them. And they're odious as people. And the word odious means revolting. Because when you get around somebody who's hateful, you don't want to be around them. I mean, you know you're next on the block if you stay hanging around with them. But hateful people are people that are just filled with malice. They're filled with such a desire to injure and ill will. And it gets to the point where it's not even towards a specific person. It could be towards a group. It could be towards a sex, you know, like as in a gender. It could be towards, you know, it could be towards just types of individuals. It could be like, for example, they could be wealthy or they could be poor. You know, there are people that are poor that are hateful of wealthy people. And there are people that are wealthy that are hateful of people that are poor. You know, it could be all kinds of ways. I mean, that could show itself in all kinds of ways. Now, What I want you to get out of this first part, and this is really important for you, is number one, in verse three is what I'm referring to. You know, we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Now, we were all serving various lusts and pleasures. We were all living in malice and envy. I mean, I'll tell you, man, for me, I had so much hate on the inside of me towards people and towards, you know, just what happened, you know, kind of what happened to me in my life and where I kind of was in life and stuff like that. And it brewed this, you know, this hatefulness in me, this, you know, this wanting to get revenge in a sense, this violence. And, you know, so I know that I was there. And I'm going to tell you something. Part of why I turned to Jesus was that I wanted to get free from that. I didn't want to be like that. I didn't want to be a hateful person, you know? And so I was really, you know, working on that. And then, you know, there are people that are very filled with, you know, ill will and desire to injure, and they're envious and they're always wanting what everybody else has. I know, I'm just going to share this, but I know that in my own family, there was somebody that was so jealous of one of the women was kind of jealous of what the other woman had, that when she had a chance, she went and slept with that woman's person, their boyfriend. They weren't married at the time, but they went and slept with that person's boyfriend, and they didn't care. I mean, there's people that are like that. They'll do whatever they can to take away, you know, from you, or take away from people, you know, what they have that they don't have. You know, they'll do that. And I mean, it was sick to me. That was just wrong. It was bad. And there's more to it than that. And that's the reason why I said it was really bad. But when we're not saved, this is who we are. You know, we're going to be people given to lust and pleasures. We're going to be given to malice and envy. We're going to be given to hate, being hateful and hating one another. But that's who we were. And God's having Paul point this out now, because we've got to walk away from that. It's time for us to recognize this is not who we're to be anymore. And it's in these things, specifically these things, that I think we're getting in trouble in the body of Christ in general. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are in lusts and pleasures. There's Christians that are in malice and envy, and there's Christians that are hateful and hating one another. You know, and God's saying, that's enough. It's time to come out of that. And God's going to start judging that. You know, and if people don't let those things go and move into what God's called us to become, then it's going to be really bad for them. It's going to be hard on them. Amen. And so these are things that we should reject and avoid and walk away from. Amen. It's time for us to start growing up in these areas. All right. And that's why God starts off with it this way. And then he goes into the next verse here. He says, and look at what he says here. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. See, in the face of us being hateful, you know, in the face of us being filled with malice and envy and being slaves to lusts and pleasures, being foolish, disobedient, and deceived, in the face of that, God still showed us kindness. He still showed us love. And that's what it says. It says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, amen, it did appear. It appeared. How did it appear? It appeared in Jesus. Jesus was born. He walked the earth. He showed the kindness and love of God. And the word kindness there is the typical word for kindness, which is Christotes. And it means moral goodness, integrity. It also means benignity, which means kindliness, and then just kindness. So when the kindness of God and his love, and it's interesting, it's the word for love here is not the word agape. Listen, this is going to blow your mind. It's not the word agape. It's the word philanthropia. And it means fondness of mankind. Benevolence, which means generosity. When the kindness, the moral goodness and kindness and the fondness of mankind, you know, of God our Savior, towards mankind, of God our Savior, when it appeared, you know, and the word appeared there literally means to become visible or known, all right? But when it appeared, God our Savior, our Deliverer, even in the face of us being as evil and as dark and as deceived and rebellious and foolish and given to lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and being hateful and hating one another, God still had a fondness for us as mankind. Understand, this is not written, this was not written to us as Christians. It was, obviously, because it refers to us when we were like this. But you need to understand that Paul's referencing back to when we were like this and we had no hope, we were without God in the world, that he had a fondness for us regardless. And I think we need to think about that for a minute. He had a fondness for mankind. I mean, think about that. He loved man. He didn't just love us in some moral, social sense. Agape love is love that's, you know, it includes affection and benevolence, which means, you know, beneficence, which means to do good to one another. But, and you know, God, I'm sure God did feel a responsibility towards us. He didn't quit on us even when we screwed up everything. He didn't quit on us. And there was something about us that he loved. He was very fond of something about us when everything that we were showing was completely contrary to that. And that's before we're saved. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the kindness, the Christotes, the philanthropia of God, our Savior, our Deliverer, toward man appeared, shined, came forth, you know, became visible, which of course he's referring to Jesus. I mean, think about that. That's who we're dealing with. God sees something in us. Now, listen to me. If you don't get this right now, I'm going to wonder about you. You need to understand your value right now. If God had a fondness for you when you were steeped in darkness and sin, you were dead to him. When he had a fondness for you then, how much more does he have that fondness now? I mean, we're his kids. No, he loves us. And he's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's on our side. So we need to stop. I mean, right now, I can tell you right now, if you were being honest in hearing what I was talking about earlier, you'd sit back and you'd go, yeah, that's me, man. I was wicked. And I still feel like I am wicked. You know, I mean, when you go back here and you think about, I was foolish, I was disobedient, I was deceived, you know, and I was serving, you know, sometimes you feel like you're still serving lusts and pleasures. You're living in malice and envy. You're hateful and hating one another. I mean, if you have people in your life that you hate, you know, understand that God still loves you. But it's time for us to come out of that. Because we're not that anymore. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to embrace who we are, who we really are in Christ, who we're meant to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no such thing as, Pastor, I can't because, man, it's just too hard. And I mean, that's just who I am. Well, then you're not saved. And that's your problem. You got to understand, you were set free from all of that. The old man was put to death. You've become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, you're no longer under those dictates anymore. And the only reason that you are still, if you're still given to these things, especially lusts and pleasures, malice and envy, hating and hate being hateful and hating one another, if you're still given to these things, it's because you want to be. No, I don't. I don't want to be. Well, then maybe you're not saved. And not for an instance. I mean, I can look at all the names on here right now, and I don't see anybody that I don't know isn't saved. I mean, every one of you are all saved, except for call-in user 1 and 2. And I'm assuming that's Maggie or somebody. So I'm assuming they're saved too. But I see your names, man. You know, and I haven't seen anything that has been an indication that you're not saved. You know, you guys love Jesus. You're there. And if you're still struggling with this, it's because it's time to sit back and say, you know what? I got to stop loving this thing. I got to stop serving these things. You know, whoever you give the members of your body to serve, that's what you're going to serve. If it's to the flesh, then it's going to be to disobedience and sin. And if it's to righteousness, or if it's to the spirit, then it's going to be in righteousness. I mean, Paul's very clear about this stuff in Romans. Go read the whole book of Romans. It'll help you. We're not this anymore. And God's calling us out of any of the behaviors that revolve around this. Now, does this stop you from being saved? No. But it's time to grow up. And ultimately and eventually, if you don't make those changes, you're defining who you are, who you really were all along. If you're truly saved, you end your life in faith and in salvation. If you don't end your life in faith and in salvation, you know, where you come to the end and you're like, I'm Jesus. I mean, Jesus is my Lord and I'm his. He's mine, I'm his. We're one. Then, you know, if you come to the end being like that, then you know what? You're totally fine. But you got to grow up. It's time for us to come out of it. God's calling us, guys. He's calling us out of this. So it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. So not by works of righteousness. You know, the word works there is, again, that word ergon, which means toil is an effort or occupation, by implication an act or actions. Not by works of righteousness, and I just threw this in here, and I didn't underline righteousness, but diakosune means integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Amen? I mean, you got to understand, you know, hold on, pastor's OCD. But not by works of righteousness. In other words, not by works of anything that's pure or virtuous or correctness of thinking, feeling, or acting. None of that saved you. You need to understand that. No matter how much you think you can make yourself clean and because of that, draw close to God, that didn't save you, and it doesn't bring you close to God now. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Which we have done. Everybody did them. Okay? But according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy. And that word mercy is the word eleos, and it means compassion. Human or divine, especially active. In other words, God's mercy is always alive. It's always active. Always active. You'll never find a time when God's mercy is dead, I can't think of the word right now, but where it's like asleep, you know, it's inactive. You can't find it. His mercy is always active. It's always right there for you. And it was according to his mercy he saved us. Sozo, to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save in the technically, okay, this is something I added this from Thayer, and this is what Thayer says. I didn't take anything out of this part, but I added it on purpose. He defines the word save, sozo, to save in the technical biblical sense, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. And that's one of the problems that I have with how these guys have defined the word sozo. They've kept it safe. They've kept the word safe and just in the sense that, you know, we're only going to refer it to, you know, being delivered from the penalties of judgment, of going to hell. When the fact of the matter is, Jesus used the word in reference to healing. When the matter of the fact of it, you know, when the men were in the boat, you know, they cried out to the Lord. They said, Lord, save us from the storm. That's sozo. To rescue from danger or destruction. That's all part of our salvation. That opened when we got saved, when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we believed on the Lord Jesus that he died for our sins. When that happened and that settled in our hearts as being the truth of our lives and who we are, when we did that, we were saved in all kinds of ways. So don't ever look at something like this and go, oh, it's salvation only means being saved from going to hell. No, it means so much more than that. And the way it's used in the New Testament, all over the New Testament, indicates that and implicates it, especially by Jesus. Amen? Not by works of righteousness, which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that's what we've got to understand. God sees something in us that he doesn't want to let go. He saw something from the beginning. He put something in us. And he created us in a way that he refused to let go. Because in us is something that God really wants to have as part of his existence. You know, we talk about, you know, wanting God in our existence, but God wants us in his existence as well. He's not just doing us a favor. He's done something in us and through us and for us and to us that brings us in a place where, you know, we can appreciate him and he appreciates us. You know, when you have a fondness for somebody, that shows you appreciate them. And God had a fondness for man when we were steeped in the darkest darkness, when we were foolish, rebellious, and completely given over to, what was that word again? Being deceived. We were disobedient, we were foolish, and deceived. And even in the face of that, God, you know, he still wanted us. There, he still saw that treasure that was in us. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this passage next week. Amen.